But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places, every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. What that passage of Scripture declares is the primary difference between the God of the Bible and the God of every false religion on the planet. This is what differentiates the God of the Bible from the God of Roman Catholicism, from the God of Mormonism, from the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the God of Islam. It is the shedding of blood. See, all those other world religions would teach you that you have to believe a certain set of facts and then do good things. You have to work your way into God's good graces. You have to do things to earn your salvation. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, that term filthy rags literally means used menstrual cloths. That's what it means. That's how filthy our good deeds are before a holy and righteous God. No, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You will not be forgiven by praying a prayer. You will not be forgiven by going into a dark little booth and confessing to a priest. You will not be forgiven of your sin by keeping the five pillars of Islam. You will not be forgiven of your sin by declaring yourself to be righteous, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. You will not be forgiven of your sin by saying that you repent while believing you can become a god, as the Mormons declare. No, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, you might hear that and think, well, what do I need to be forgiven for? Why do I need to be forgiven? I consider myself to be a good person, you might be thinking. But God is not going to judge you as you see yourself. He's going to judge you according to the perfect moral standard of His law, not your opinion of yourself. And here's a summary of His law. The first commandment is that you will worship no other gods but the one true God. if you worship the God of Roman Catholicism, if you worship the God of Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Islam, you are not worshiping the one true God of Scripture. If you are worshiping a God that you've created in your own mind to satisfy yourself, you are not worshiping the one true God. And if God finds you guilty of that sin, of violating that first and greatest commandment, He will not see you as good. He will see you as one who has broken His law. The second commandment is that you will not create any graven images, that you will not worship idols. Now, most of you would say, well, I haven't done that. I haven't carved something out of wood or stone or metal. I haven't nailed an inanimate object to my mantle and bowed down and worshipped it. But have you created again a God in your own imagination? Have you created a God in your mind that is not holy, that is not righteous, that is not just, that will turn a blind eye to your sin? Have you created a God in your imagination that won't send anybody to hell? Well, I have to be honest with you and say, you know what? Your God won't send anybody to hell. You know why? Your God can't. Your God doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. He's just some divine butler that you've created in your sin-stained mind to make yourself feel good about yourself. And if you've ever committed that kind of idolatry, God will not see you as good. He will see you as a lawbreaker. Have you ever taken His name in vain? Used His name to express disgust or excitement? God calls that blasphemy, and He says He will not leave unpunished those who take His name in vain. If you've taken the name of the God who has given you life and brought it down low as some kind of filthy curse word, God will not see you as good. He will see you as a blasphemer, one who has broken His law. Have you remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy? Have you set aside so little as one day in seven to worship the one true God, to find your peace in Christ? If not, then you violated His law. He will not see you as good. Have you honored your parents perfectly? Have you obeyed them perfectly? Who among us can say we were never punished by our parents? If you violated that commandment, God will see you guilty as well. Have you ever murdered anybody? Now, hopefully all of you standing here say, well, no, I got that one covered. But have you ever been angry without cause? Have you ever harbored bitterness or resentment in your heart? Have you ever thought in your mind that I hate somebody? The Bible says whoever hates another person is a murderer. That's how high God's standard is. He not only judges our actions, He judges the intentions of our heart. And think about where murder begins. It begins with hatred in the heart, and then it moves to the mind where you formulate a plan, and then to the hand where you pull the trigger or drive the knife. But hatred begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart, and God judges the heart. Have you ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter how small. It doesn't matter how long ago. Time does not forgive sin. There was a woman who was involved in militant groups in the 60s. They were going around blowing up police cars and police stations and government buildings. Unlike her friends, she got away with it for some 30, 40 years. She changed her name, changed her identity, changed the way she lived her life. She became a soccer mom, a pillar in the community, and one day there was a knock on the door. The authorities found her. She was every bit as guilty the moment they arrested her as the moment 30 or 40 years ago when she committed the crime. Time did not forgive her sin. And if we've ever stolen anything, God will not see us as good. God will see us as a thief. Have you ever told a lie? Now you might think, well, surely God is not going to send someone to hell for something as small as a lie, yet His word says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Think about it this way. If I lied to my daughter here, it would be wrong. I shouldn't do that. But she's not going to punish me in any way. I am the father. If I go home and lie to my wife, I might end up sleeping on the couch. If I go to work and lie to my boss, I could lose my job. If I go into a courtroom and lie to a judge, I might end up going to jail. It's the same offense, but the consequences are different based upon whom the offense is against. All sin is transgression of God's law. All sin is against God. And all sin, no matter how small we make it in our mind, is infinitely sinful to an infinitely holy and righteous and good and just God. The tenth commandment is that you shall not covet. Have you ever wanted anything that doesn't belong to you? Someone else's car, someone else's house, someone else's job, someone else's man or woman? Have you been less than content with what God has given you in this life? That is a form of idolatry. It is coveting. And if you've done that so much as once, God will not see you as good. He will not let you into heaven based on how you think of yourself. He will see you as a lawbreaker. Now, hearing those Ten Commandments, you might think, all right, well, I'm not guilty of all of them. That's not going to help you. The Bible says whoever tries to keep the whole law, whoever tries to keep all of the commandments, yet stumbles in one point, is guilty of all of them. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute. Nobody can live that way. Nobody can live a perfect life. I know I can't. I've probably sinned today, if not in action, in my mind, more times than I can count. I'm not perfect. I've had 45 years to sin on this planet. I'm not perfect. But yet Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God does not lower His standard simply because we're unable to live up to it. That would be like going into a courtroom guilty of stealing a car and saying to the judge, Your Honor, I couldn't help myself. And lots of people steal cars. And the judge saying, okay, I guess I'll just cancel out the law against stealing cars. That's ridiculous. No judge is going to do that. He's going to say the fact that you couldn't help yourself or that other people commit that crime, he's going to say that doesn't make you any less guilty. We're all guilty before God. Look, if you want to get to God on your own, if you want to get to God by following one of the many false religions in this world today, whether it's Catholicism or Mormonism or Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Jehovah's Witness, whichever false religion you want to play religion with, if you want to get to heaven by being religious and on your own merit, it's very simple. All you have to do is this. Live a perfect life in thought, word, and deed from cradle to grave. That's all you got to do. Just be perfect. That's all. You want to get to heaven on your own? You want to get to heaven by being religious? Just be perfect. How you doing so far? All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And guess what the word all means in that verse? I've studied the Bible for many, many years. Guess what the word all means? It means all. It means everybody. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because God is good, because He is holy and righteous and just, He must punish sin. Look, if you believe in God, you expect God to punish murderers and rapists and child molesters. You would expect God, if He's just, to do that. And He will. But God will also punish the thief and the adulterer and the blasphemer. Have you ever committed adultery? You might think, well, I'm not married, I couldn't do that. Or I've never cheated on my spouse. But have you ever looked at another human being other than a spouse and had a sexual thought in your mind? Jesus said, whoever looks at another person to lust after them has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. That's right, folks. If your eyes linger on a man or a woman walking by today, God will not see you as good. He will see you as a lawbreaker. And because He is good, again, He must punish sin. And the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. And you might say, well, hey, I don't believe in hell. So what? It doesn't matter if you believe it. Walk into a courtroom having been found guilty of a crime, and the judge say, I sentence you to 10 years, and you look at the judge and say, you know what, Your Honor? I don't believe you're a judge. I don't believe you have any authority. I don't believe I'm going to prison, so I'm out of here. How close to the door do you think you get before you're tackled by a bailiff and carted off to prison? You don't believe in hell? So what? It doesn't matter. Stand out here on Lankershim, fold your arms and close your eyes and say, I don't believe in buses. It won't be long before reality and truth catch up with your unbelief as you're squashed under a bus like a grape. It doesn't matter whether or not you believe in buses. It doesn't matter whether or not you believe in hell. It doesn't matter whether or not you believe in God. It doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is whether or not what we believe is true. And because God is holy and righteous and just, He will punish sin, and the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. Now, some of you might think of hell as partying with your friends or a hot summer day in Southern California. Give me a break! Jesus said, it is a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched, where the thirst is never quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the fitting place for those who have sinned against God. folks, we're all part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. We are all going to die someday. Look, when Michael Jackson died, he didn't go to sleep thinking he was going to die. When Billy Mays went to bed that last night, he didn't think he wasn't going to wake up. When Steve McNair went to sleep, he didn't think some crazy 20-year-old girl was going to put a bullet in his brain while he slept. They all assumed they had tomorrow. But the one thing we could be certain of in this life is that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Not a single one of us know when our life will be called into account. Not a single one of us know when we will breathe our last breath and stand before the judge of the universe. None of us know. And the one who says he does is a liar and a fool. Now, folks, that's the bad news, and I know that sounds harsh to some of you. And I don't stand up here proclaiming to be better than anybody. If God gives me what I deserve for my sin against him, I should go to hell 100 times over. That's what I deserve. That's what I deserve for my sins against a holy and righteous God. But there's good news, folks. There's good news. And there's only one good news. There's only one who's able to save and destroy, and that's God Almighty. There's only one who can save you from the just penalty of your sin. And it is not a God that tells you that Jesus has to sacrifice every Sunday at communion. That is a false God. It's not a religion that says you have to crawl into a dark little booth and pray some form of confession to another sinful man. It's not a false religion that would lie to you and say, hey, one day you can be a God too. That's what the Mormons say. That's a lie. It's not a false message that the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that say that Jesus was Michael the Archangel and that if you're a good person, you'll repopulate the new earth. That's a lie. It's not the false God of Islam that says, hey, obey these 5 pillars of Islam, make your pilgrimage to Mecca, and things will work out for you and you'll get 50 virgins in the end. That's a lie. It's not the false religion that says, carve something out of wood and stone, nail it to your mantle and pray to it, like the millions of false gods of Hinduism say. Think about it. They make something out of wood that is not alive. They nail it to their mantle, and then they bow down and expect it to do something for them. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't move, it has no power, but yet, like fools, they bow down before it and they worship it. No, folks, there's only one way to escape God's just and his holy wrath, and it is good news. And it's this. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you and me, he never once violated the law of God in thought, word, or deed. He couldn't. He was perfect in every respect. He was the God-man, the sinless Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin, just as the prophet said he would be 750 years before his birth. And 30 to 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross. He suffered and died a horrific, bloody death that he did not deserve on that cross. He took upon himself on that wooden cross the punishment you and I rightly deserve for every time we have violated God's law in thought, word, or deed. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he forever defeated sin and death. He is alive today, and he will return at a time of the Father's choosing. And what God commands of you is not to be religious. Going to church on Sunday and living like hell Monday through Saturday doesn't make you right with God. It makes you a hypocrite. And Jesus said, no hypocrite will enter into the kingdom. He said, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and pray in your name and cast out demons in your name? And he will say to them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. You continually break my law. Yeah, no hypocrites going to heaven, folks. No, what God commands of you, what he commands of all people everywhere, is that we repent. That we turn away from our sin, that we forsake our sin, and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The formula to enter heaven is not Jesus Christ plus go to church, Jesus Christ plus perform good works, Jesus Christ, plus go to confession. Jesus Christ, plus read your Bible. Jesus Christ, plus wear a shiny little cross around your neck. None of that will save you. It is Christ alone who saves. It is Christ alone who died. It is Christ alone who shed His blood. It is Christ alone who rose from the dead. It is Christ alone who can save you from the penalty of your sins. Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. If I took off my cheap little watch here and I handed it to you and say, here, I'd like you to have my watch as a gift. And you take it and then I say, that'll be $200. Is it still a gift? No. If you have to pay for it, if you have to work for it, if you have to earn it, it's no longer a gift. It is wages earned for something you've done. But yet the Bible says the wages, what we've earned for our sin, is death. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He was either a liar when he said that, he was either a lunatic when he said that, or he was Lord. And he is Lord. He is the only one who can save you. He is the only hope you have of forgiveness of your sins and the free gift of eternal life with Him in heaven. Look, if you think you're going to heaven someday and your hope in heaven is to have a party with your friends and your hope in heaven is to have that perfect fishing spot at the lake, or your hope to be in heaven is not to hear kids yelling and screaming at your feet, you're not going to heaven. Because if you want to go to heaven and you don't care if Jesus Christ is there, you don't know the Jesus Christ who is the only one who can let you into heaven. Heaven is being in the presence of the Lord. Heaven is being at His feet on our knees, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth for all eternity. And if that sounds foreign to you, if that sounds offensive to you, then I assure you, you do not know the Christ. You do not know the Son of the living God. You do not know God in the flesh, the eternal King, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But that's what I want for you. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want a single soul to go to hell. But there's nothing I can do about it. Again, there's only one who's able to save and destroy. There's only one who can condemn. There's only one who can save. And it's not me. It's God. But if I care about you as human beings, and I know in my heart, I believe with every ounce of my being that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and I don't tell you, that means I hate you. That means I hate you. And anyone who professes to be a Christian and they won't tell other people about Jesus Christ, if you know people who claim to be Christians and they've never warned you about the wrath to come and called you to repent and believe the gospel even at the expense of their friendship with you, they don't love you. They hate you. They're more concerned about what you think of them than where you're going to spend eternity. They care more about their friendship with you than the soul of their friend. I care about you. I don't care if you like me. I don't care if you want to hang out with me. I don't care if you come to my church. I care about where you're going to spend eternity. And I don't want you to go to hell. So I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Turn from your sin. Repent. Forsake your sin. And by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Think about it this way. What it means to be born again. If I were to drop of a heart attack right now, and some of you might be hoping that, if I were to drop of a heart attack right now, my heart stopped working, my lungs stopped working, is there anything I could do to bring myself back to life? No! I'm a dead man lying out on the sidewalk. Unless there's intervention from an outside source, unless someone starts cracking my ribs and breathing for me, I have no hope of survival. The same is true about us spiritually. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And because we are dead spiritually, there is nothing we can do to bring ourselves back to life spiritually. We need miraculous intervention from an outside source. We need Almighty God to breathe new life into us. And if God, who is rich in mercy and full of loving kindness, if He causes you to be born again, if He takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, then as a result, you will turn from your sin. You will forsake your sin. And by faith and by faith alone, you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Folks, again, as that passage I read a while ago said, it's appointed once for a person to die, and after that comes the judgment. We are all part of the ultimate statistic, folks. Each and every one of us are going to die someday. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Creator of the universe and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give an account for everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought? Folks, if you only sin 3 times a day in thought, word, or deed, that's 1,000 crimes against God a year. 1,000 crimes against God a year. 10 years, 10,000 crimes. 20 years, 20,000 crimes. 30 years, 30,000 crimes. What if a criminal walked into a courtroom and stood before a judge, found guilty of breaking the law, and the judge says, "All right, what do you have to say for yourself? Hey, I think I'm a good person. I think you ought to just forget it and let me go." And the judge unrolls a rap sheet with 30,000 entries. You think the judge is going to believe him? No, of course not. So don't count on your own goodness when you stand before God. You will be found wanting, and He will give you what you deserve and what I deserve, and that is eternity in hell. So turn to the Savior. Turn to the only one who can wash away your sin. Turn to the only one whose blood, whose sinless blood, was sufficient to cover your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin, folks. It will either be your blood in the end, as you are punished for your sin, or it will be the blood of Jesus Christ covering you and clothing you in His righteousness. Jesus Christ, who made atonement, who sacrificed, who made propitiation for those who repent and believe. Please, I beg of you, turn from your sin, and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while He has given you time. Thank you for listening. We have Bibles. We don't want to sign you up for anything. We don't want your money.